Well, good morning and welcome here on this Sunday morning. We welcome you that are here with us personally and then those of you joining with us online. We are grateful for your presence here today and hoping that those of you who are joining us virtually will let us know if there's anything that we can be doing for you in the midst of these days and the things that are up and coming. And just appreciate the opportunity to worship here together here this morning. I do have a few things I want to make sure that you're aware of from our bulletin. And as always, I hope that you pick this up and as you came in here today. And there's a few things here for us to be aware of. I want to, first of all, just encourage you to be in prayer for the Loftus family and Mike and JoBeth. They are missionaries this week, and pray for them as they are traveling and starting again to invest in different ministries worldwide. And so asking God to encourage their hearts and lives. And then also we're praying for different ministries that are starting to make moves towards ramping back up again. We have some Sunday school classes that are starting this morning, and then next Sunday we also have a forbiddance class that'll be meeting, and that will be in the fellowship hall. So Bill Summers' class today, and that's in this choir room around here to the side of the hallway right across from the restrooms. And so what we're doing is trying to match it up in the sense of what your abilities are to get here and things like this. And so if you'd like to attend that and then come back in here for the other half of the morning for the worship service time, that's kind of what we've done, is to try to make it conducive for that. So make sure that you're aware of that, and looking forward to getting those back in gear here in the next few weeks. Also, don't forget the activities of today. There are several things happening today as well as this evening. The men's study, the ladies' study, and then Awana, all those good things happening this evening, and I hope that you're aware of that as well. There is some information there about Center Kids if you have any specific questions. Aaron is the man to talk to, and he is more than ready to take your registration, and he will do the part of holding the money bags here today. But he was glad to hear that we could do this, and I'm excited to see our children be able to participate in this. They're setting up a lot of things to make sure that it's safe and that it's ready for young people to come. And so there's some information there in the bulletin about that, as well as about our school and a lot of good things there that we have to offer for our families here and to be in prayer for as a church as well. Well, we got some that we are praying specifically for. One praise, and that is that Donna Rich is finally done with radiation, and so that's exciting news. I'm glad to hear about that, and just continue to pray that that treatment was effective and that she'll retain health, and praise the Lord for her. But also then we have others that are continuing to go through treatments, and Doreen Scott, different ones like her, and then also Mike Reese and Kim Blesch, different ones continuing to deal with procedures, and then also anticipated procedures and different things of that nature. So be in prayer for them, and then also just continue to pray for different ones like Kathy Collins' family. And then we just got word yesterday that Joe Irvin's mother will most likely be going into hospice care probably in the next few days. And so just pray for Joe and his family, as this came very quickly, within about a week of her thinking that she was kind of in remission, and now everything has come very rapidly, and she is not doing well. So they're trying to get her stabilized. It sounds like they have been able to successfully do that, but there's an understanding that probably she doesn't have much longer here. So be in prayer for Joe, and pray for his father, pray for his siblings, different ones, as they start to understand what this looks like for their family through these days. So these are just some ones to be in prayer for, and then we do have some others. We just got word of someone from our church that had to go to the hospital just today, and we'll be hopefully find out more about that, but just different ones that there's burdens that we carry. There's things that are around us, and it's important for us, as God lays people in our hearts and minds, just to be in prayer, asking the Lord touch lives and to be strengthened, and strengthening different ones that we could be a part of that encouragement process as well. Well, I'm going to ask Kelly to come. He has some information, some things that we're continuing to work on, just to remind you of that, and then some new things here for us to look at, and then we'll do our verse and welcome you here this morning.
Good morning, church. Let me make you aware of something that's available out in the foyer, and they just arrived yesterday afternoon, so I wasn't sure when they would come. This is a scripture notebook of Philippians, and so you have the CSB translation on the left. You have a place to take notes on the right. And so it's a nice big 11, size 11 font. For some of us, that's helpful. I wouldn't even need these to do that. So these are available for a $2 donation. If you're interested and would like one of these, please see me, or they're out there in the foyer. Let's stand, and we will read our memory passage for the coming week, what's coming up this week. And from this morning, from 1 John 2, 15 through 17. So would you read this passage with me this morning? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. From Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. Let this be our prayer this morning. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. God, as we sing your praises, as your word is opened and taught, please bring light. Let them lead me. Let this morning's experience bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Lord, for those of us watching from home, for those of us gathered this morning in your name and for your glory, please speak. Please minister to our hearts. For those who are part of us and a part of this local body who are going through various struggles and challenges, Lord, we lift them up to you and pray that you will be everything that's needed in those moments and for us here this morning. For your glory and for our exceeding joy, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Coming on the clouds.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. Roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow.
Open up the gates.
So open up the gates. Make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to save the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Awesome in power.
And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against?
Our God is greater.
Yes, our God is greater. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God.
Everyone needs compassion.
Everyone needs compassion. A love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior.
God, thank you for salvation. We thank you for Jesus and the price he paid at Calvary. And yet he didn't stay there. He rose again, conquered the grave for our benefit of salvation and eternity with you. We pray that you'd open our hearts to the word this morning, Lord. May we eagerly anticipate what you are going to give us today. That's going to mold us to be more like you. For it's in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated.
Say your Bibles here this morning. Good singing here today. And I love the songs. They prepare our hearts to focus on the relationship that we share in the person of Christ with the power of God that truly can give to us what we need in these days. And so we come here together this morning, continuing in the study of the book of Philippians, as we come to a thought of uncommon joy What will give us a joy in the midst of so much difficulty, so much adversity? And so taking a thought here as we come into the book of Philippians, and we're in chapter 1 again, and looking verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph at some things of trying to give you some preparation to the understanding here, and looking at what Paul does by way of introduction. So here again, Philippians chapter 1, as he gives his introduction in verses 1 and 2, he comes then into verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And last week we talked about how this prayer of his, this understanding of what they shared, this participation in the gospel, these partakers of grace. I see a lot of times these little signs around town, love is why, but I think grace is how. And this is the method by which God has asked us to model this love and to demonstrate this love. And to come to this passage, we understand that there are some things that he is pulling to remembrance. There's things about their walk in the gospel. There's things that he is modeling. He is seeing them model out this relationship they share with Jesus Christ because of the gospel, and how they're walking in grace. They're able to face the adversity. They're dealing with the conflicts. And he is sharing in that and saying, here you are. You're kind of with me in my imprisonment and the conflict that we have because of the gospel. He's going to pick up on that. In fact, he's going to really do that in verses 12 and following. That's a piece that he'll grab out of that expression, and he'll follow up on that as he moves then into the rest of this chapter. But there are some things that he does here in this introduction. And, you know, introductions are kind of a funny thing. They kind of, for us, the understanding of an introduction is that it lays the groundwork. And especially if you're writing something, you're trying to give people an understanding of what is to come. And you think about an introduction as they're giving this groundwork, they're giving to us a sense of direction for that body of the paper, or for the speech, or for that article that's going to be written. And some introductions are very sterile. You know, we're just going to lay out the facts. It's almost just kind of laying out the pericope, the breakdown of each of the sections of the paper. And then some of them are a little bit more witty, and they draw you in by some pithy little illustration or some emotional tug, and they can cause you sometimes to empathize or to sympathize with a cause. And here in the book of Philippians, Paul uses this introduction to convey, first of all, his love. He really wants the Philippians to be reminded how much he truly loves these people. He doesn't want them to forget that. Everything he's about to write, because see, he does have some pretty hard stuff he's got to say. A little bit later on in the book, he's got to address Aeodius and the Syntyche. He's got to pull some people's attention to some reality checks. But he wants them to know, I'm doing this because I love you. And he draws them to understand other things about his understanding of them as a church, his passion for this church and these fellow believers and these children of his in the faith. These co-laborers in the gospel. And they are the partakers of grace, the participants of the gospel. But these people need some encouragement. And that's something that I find interesting. Have you ever struggled in your faith? Have you ever begged the question that nobody is allowed to ask? Have you ever just wondered why? You know, in this, we find that that's a little bit of what Paul also is addressing. The wrestling, the struggle that this world brings to us with so much of what wants to overwhelm us in these days, even for us as believers in the 21st century. Imagine that these Philippian believers are young. The whole concept of Christianity is very young. I mean, we're just a few years old. Nothing like the gospel has been expressed
And this is something that is coming. But where then do I find hope? Where do I find strength? Where do I find encouragement? And if you take a moment and just look around the room here this morning, that's what Paul is saying. Look around you. This is what it needs to be the church. To understand that God never intended for you and me to do this thing called Christianity alone. He didn't abandon us to our own devices. He did not leave us ostracized. In fact, that is what he is trying to help them to understand, that God sent his son to die in order to establish a people, to give to them a church, to build a body, to invest in an organic structure that would house his spirit and evidence his presence in the world, so that we do not feel so singled out, but that we stand united to be able to deal with the battles of our own life and have the accountability amongst our peers as believers, but then to be able to take that and to assuage the powers that are out there around us to convince them that they need what the cross presents: hope, forgiveness, restoration, the power of God. And so we never intended this to be something that we would do completely on our own. The Christian faith is meant to be lived out and to be modeled. And it starts right here with our fellow believers. And then it is, as it's being practiced and developed and deepened in our faith and our walk with each other, we then let the outflow of that be evidenced by a world that has no clue as to where that's coming from. And so Paul knew something of isolation. You think COVID has been bad. Paul knew what it meant to be completely prisoned up, to be alone, to be in confinement. And so Paul, here in this introduction, is alerting these Philippians of what truly builds a strong church. And unless you see the value of the church, you won't care if the church grows stronger, though. The rest of this book of Philippians is going to remind us of why and what is important about the church, so that we can then be something that is significant for the world. So what is he addressing? This introduction, here's where Paul tugs on our heart. He begins to pull us in to listen to some things that he's got in store for us. Let's go back to verse 8 there. He makes this statement, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And then he goes into verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment." And because that's true, so that, in order then, that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He's looking to establish some things here that he's going to pick up on. And again, this is the nature of how Paul writes. He'll take a statement, he'll bring us together with a statement, and he'll take a thought, and he's going to pull that out over here, and he'll talk about that. And then he'll come back around and grab something else, and he'll start developing that. And sometimes he'll go back up in here and tag this and this and this, and he'll bring us again. And you kind of have to be careful that you don't get thinking that Paul writes in a linear fashion. It's very much more in the sense of a spiral. He takes information, he begins to interweave those things, and then he gives you the punch towards the end of his books. And that's what Paul is doing. Paul is laying out a few things right here in the introduction that he's going to pick up on as he goes through the rest of this book. So it's very strategic for us to understand these things. And it really begins here in verse 8 with the affections of Christ. This is how I long for you, with the affections of Christ. That word affections is used in a transferred sense, in a It's as a synonym of agape, which is the word that he's going to use later on in this whole section here. He's taking the affections of Christ, and it's synonymous with that word love, agape kind of love. And it's distinct from this, from that, in as much as it is not a virtue, but love as the mutual experience and the gift among Christians. It's the sense of how we experience this love, how we know this love is real. It's by these affections. And Paul says, this is how I long for you. I long for you with the affections of Christ. It's the same word that is sometimes translated as tender mercies or compassion. Is the affections that Christ showed when he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart had compassion on them in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. It is the word that was used when Christ was moved with compassion to heal in Mark chapter 1 and verse 41. It was used in the parable of the master who forgave the debt of his servant and showed him compassion in Matthew chapter 18. It is the compassion that the father showed to the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, where you see the story of the father running and he falls on him and he kisses him. And it's that compassion of the father for the son who had been erring, who has now returned. It's the compassion that is described of Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan upon one of his natural enemy, that Jewish man on the road to Jericho who stops and he has compassion on this one. And this is how Paul longed for these people of Philippi. He longed for them with the affections of Christ. This is the compassion I have for you. This is where you are in my heart. I love you. And then in verse 9, he says, and out of this affection for you, this is what I pray. This is what I long for in my prayers for you. Children, this is what I want more than anything else in life for you. And so what is it really that Paul is praying for? What I want to do is I want to focus on two things that Paul is praying for. And from this, Paul is going to lay out his hopes for these believers in Philippi. And I'm going to use an organic illustration. Something is growing, and Paul wants it to continue to grow. Let's look at the first thing that Paul prays for. He first of all prays for the produce. And thinking about what it is that he says, this is what I hope will come forth. And he uses it in this way. He says in verse 9, he says, this is what I pray, that your love may abound still more and more love. This is the agape, the self-sacrificial kind of love. And what is even more unique is the language that Paul uses here as he quantifies this love. He stacks it one on top of the other. Love, yes, it abounds. But then he goes on to say, more and more. You remember the old potluck meals that we used to have? You remember that? You know, you come down the hallway there, and it would be like, here's the table. And I mean, I remember the ones that we used to have right before, you know, the tornado blew us out of the building, you know. And there were those tables, and we had them up and down the hallway. And I thought, man, this is awesome. You know? And now here's the thing about most pastors, and what most people don't realize is, see, it's the number one expectation is the pastor's got to make sure he samples everybody's, because if he doesn't, he leaves somebody out, somebody's going to get offended. That's why I've had to work on losing so much weight over the years, all right? You are miserable to this poor guy. But anyway, you know, you start at the table here, and I want you to just imagine it with me, okay? And you get your plate and your napkin, and you're doing what? You're surveying, right? And you're really hoping that the 10 people in front of you, oh, no. Fred took the last one again. Stink, you know? And then you start on this side because you see that there's more things lined up on this side than that side. And you don't want to be reaching because you either get your tie dunked, your suit coat. You know the line. You know that we're good Baptists. We know what it feels like to go up and down potluck dinner lines, right? So you've got your plate. And here you go. You start off, oh, there's some fried chicken. That's always in there, you know. Oh, and there's those meatballs that you really like. You're going to get a few of those. And you're working your way up through the line. And then you get the green bean. And, you know, maybe somebody made that green bean stuff with those French onion things on the top. You know, oh, yeah, I got to have some of that. And then, you know, you come in. Oh, hey, there's that marshmallow fluff stuff, you know. And here's the thing is what do you have? Oh, there's the cornbread and the bisque. And somebody made cut ham. You guys are already starving and it's not even lunchtime. I get it. You know, and you what's happening to your plate? You know, and it's like you're starting to heap up. What do? You're starting to stir things around. You know, you're moving stuff around on the plate. And the thing is you're so full by the time you get to the end of the table, and you haven't gotten to the dessert table yet. In much the same way, Paul is saying, you have love. But I want it to be that love does not just simply abound, but that it abounds more and more. I want it to be heaping and overflowing. In that sense, then, as you think about it in that way, the word here, abound, and the expression of more and more, it represents two thoughts in this prayer that Paul has. And I want you to notice what he is saying here. Notice what Paul is addressing here in this thought. He's saying this, first of all, that Paul is noting the present abundance. Your love is there. It exists. There is an abundance of your love. This is not me trying to say you need to start loving. It's there. It's present within you. You're letting your love grow, and it's wonderful. You're modeling these affections of Christ to those who are around you. And Paul wants it to take what is present, and he wants to see it grow to an abundance. And however, it cannot be content to just be in existence, just to be present. It needs to be, then second of all, what he's trying to say here is that it needs to be persistent in growth. More and more. This is what I'm praying for you, Philippi. This is what I'm asking of the churches in Philippi, that your love is produced, and that it's not just in existence, it's not just there, but that it's growing more and more. Let me ask you, church, how much love do you have for one another? Is it present? Is it abundant? But more importantly, is it persistently growing? Can you love people that are not here? And can you love people that are not quite like yourself? And can you love as Christ loves? With the affections of Christ. Abundantly, more and more and even more. But then Paul throws into the discussion another interesting aspect. And it's not just saying, this is what I wish to produce in your life, but then he goes to add a second thought to this, not just the produce, but let me point out the second part that we see in this, and that is what I call the soil. Now, I am not a great, I don't even think I've got the right word. Is it horticultural that grows things? See, I don't even know. See, I'm not really good at it. My wife and I talk about the fact that we have brown thumbs and not very good green thumbs. But here's one thing I have learned. When I pastored in Nebraska, the former pastor that had been there at the parsonage had a very large parcel that he had dug up and made into a garden. And so I had a very energetic older gentleman in our church that felt like I needed to maintain that same size parcel of gardening. He planted for me, I think it was close to 8 to 10 tomato plants. Now here's one thing I need you to understand. In our family, I'm about the only person who eats tomatoes. And at that time, we had 2 children under the age of 4. We weren't going to eat 8 to 10 tomato plants worth of tomatoes. And I'll tell you something. We had tomatoes coming out of our ears. Well, we had corn too, so there were some ears of those as well. And we had green beans. And we had, and here's a pastor. I'm a new pastor. I am trying my best to do these things. By the time I got to the garden, the weeds had been more of what I had benefited from than what I had benefited from the fruit. Now, here's the other thing. We had some really good soil. And I had some amazing crops. Even though this guy didn't know what he was doing, it worked. I had a bumper crop. It was great. And one thing I know is no matter what you plant, if you don't plant it in the right soil, it won't grow. Case in point, church we were just at in Wisconsin before we moved down here, we decided that we were going to try to do it again, grow a little garden. So I asked a gentleman in the church who had a tractor to come in and till me up a little spot. Little did I realize, though, that underneath the grassy things that I saw out there had been at one time a sand court volleyball. And so he starts tilling up the ground, and he says, "Man, Pastor Love, seems like there's a little bit of sand in here. You might, you know." I said, "Oh, okay. Well, I thought maybe it was just maybe a few inches." Come to find out, it was about 6 to 8 inches deep of sand. They had really done a good job, except that they'd forgotten it was there for a few years, and grass had grown up all over it, and that's what, well, I don't have the time or the money to bring in a bunch of dirt, so I tried to plant stuff. My corn stalks got about that high. The only thing that really grew were some of those other things that like sandy soil, and that's about it. And it was the most pitiful, pathetic-looking garden you've ever seen in your life. It just wouldn't grow much. What is the soil of your love growing in? You see, Paul is saying this is something that needs to grow. There needs to be a product here. There's something that needs to be produced in your life. And it needs to grow to an abundance of being abounding and more and more. But if the soil of your heart isn't right, guess what? It won't happen. Where can love like this grow? Well, Paul gives us two phrases to help us understand this. He uses the phrase in knowledge and in discernment. And these are two very interesting components of the soil where love then can grow. I want to look at the soil where this is present and persistent. And this is where growing love, abounding love, will come forth. Notice with me, first of all, that love grows in perfect knowledge. The word that Paul uses here is a word that speaks of the intelligent comprehension of an object or a matter. And what is interesting about this word that Paul uses is that it is experiential knowledge. This isn't just simply the existential or anything like this. It's not just a sense of reading a book and now I know it. This is not a YouTube version of saying, "Oh, I saw this. I could probably duplicate that." No, no. This is you looking at that mechanic, doing that job, and then looking at that and saying, "Okay, now I do it. And now by doing it, I have experienced the task." This is an experiential knowledge. This is where Paul says your love must abound. It's in a place where you have experienced love and that you are at the same time turning around and being mutually experiential in your love for others. It is focused on a recognition, an understanding. It denotes a close acquaintance with the subject matter. It speaks of knowledge gained by experiencing the good and the bad in seeing, in hearing, in investigating, in reflecting. This is a perfected knowledge, a knowledge shaped through experience. And that is where love grows best. So who in here has experienced your love? Who in here has been the means by which you have experienced love? And who have you run up against that made it more difficult to love them? But yet, over here, this person, boy, I could really love them very easily. And in this is where we are challenged, because you see, this love is that idea of a self-sacrificial, self-deprecating, this is not about me, this is about you kind of love, and I am doing this because it is being done. You can't just say it and make it so. It is something that must be experienced. See, a love that abounds more and more is not just simply looking at the table and saying, "Oh, wow, look at what everybody brought," and you hold an empty plate. Until you taste and see, until you experience it, until you partake, until you are a participant, until you are a partaker, you're not really loving. This is not a difficult task, but one that should we be striven for. This is something we should strive for, to let our love abound more and more. And then Paul adds a very important second ingredient of the soil where this love can abound. And this soil is not just perfect knowledge, but he also goes on to say that it is principled discernment. Notice what he says here in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Now, again, this word that Paul uses is a very unique word. In fact, it is the only time in the entire New Testament this specific word is used. It speaks of a moral compass, or having perception. There is a sense of honesty and trustworthiness, and then a sense of morality, and from that then comes these moral acts. There is tied to this word a sense of judgment, but wait a minute, hold on. This isn't a judgment of me passing judgment, but instead I am using good judgment to love you. There was a time between our third and fourth children. We had a miscarriage. My wife was in her second trimester, come to find out. Never had experienced anything like that before. And it was amazing to us. The thing that we took away from that is it is amazing sometimes how insensitive people can be in their attempts to, in their minds, comfort. Well, at least you have three other children. And words like that, that just, they did not bring any comfort whatsoever to a grieving mother and father. What Paul is saying is, if you really want your words to match what's in your heart, you need to have good discernment. And that what comes out of your life, the way you treat others, and the way you look at others, and the way you talk to others, the way that you say, this is a heart of love, is not me taking love and browbeating. It's not me pointing out all your flaws. It's not me trying my best to prove you wrong, but it's to confront you with the affections of Christ. It's to model what Christ has done. Because, see, I have experienced the love of Christ. I have known the affections of Christ. And as I become better acquainted in that experiential relationship with the person of Christ, it allows me then to turn around and to then model that out to you. To let it be something that is in action, that is done in perfect knowledge. I know well how Christ has forgiven me. I can forgive you. I know well what it means to feel the compassion of Christ and have his mercy, so I can show you mercy. And it treats it in the sense of my actions towards you are not me passing judgment, but allowing me to be the means by which you can escape the judgment of God. Let's draw our attentions to the power of Christ. Let's draw our attention to the beauty of following after Christ. Let's draw our attention to Christ. And the power of Christ. This word is glowing with a moral, spiritual, and even in the general idea, this using good sense, common sense, spiritual sense. What do you say to a person who's losing a loved one in a hospital room and they can't be with them during COVID? What do you offer to somebody who is struggling under the diagnosis the doctor just shared with them? What do you do when a family member comes to you and declares that they are no longer following this sexual orientation, or looking at their life in such a way where now they see themselves as something other than what God created? How do you respond when your child walks away from the faith? Where do you find joy in the midst of all that? And Paul reminds us that this is not just something you flip on and flip off. This is not just something that is only just based upon a crisis event. This is what your life exudes. This is what you produce. You live love. You exude the affections of Christ. This is who you are. It abounds. It just doesn't exist. It is pervasive. It is there. It is more and more. Because it's growing in a soil that experiences the love of Christ, and it experiences opportunities to model that love. It experiences these things, but yet at the same time, it knows to have good, sound, principled, moral, spiritual, practical application at a time that's appropriate. In short, Paul says to use discernment is the psychological point at which moral decision becomes actual. This is not just me in my head thinking it. This is me now with my mind and my body and my words and the faculties of my being. I then do it. And I love you. This is what James wrote about in his epistle. That you see the need and you do something. This is where salvation works. You're sensing a need. You care for someone enough to love them and to act upon that need in a selfless manner. Are you seeing the need? That's the most important. Do you see the needs? How many times has my wife put the laundry basket at the bottom of the steps and my boys just walk straight over it up the steps? Those are your clothes.
Well, I didn't see it.
You had to have. You blind? I mean, that's a natural reaction. It's like, what do you got? You know. But yet, okay, are we then as blind to those who are in our ministry, in our pericope, in our sphere, in our place of life? Have we so put the mask over our eyes that we cannot love anyone anymore? Are we seeing the need? Are we loving someone by doing something? It is living in the reality that we are all partakers of grace. And it is the reminder that we can love those that are not as lovable in the world's eyes. But we can get the opportunity to practice this love here in our church and then transfer that to a world that needs to see our love as more than a click or cliche. Our love needs to be more than them just saying, well, this is just a bunch of those Christians. No. They need to know that Grace Baptist Church is a church that truly knows what it means to love. Not to condone, but to love. And I can then look at the person that's trapped by their sin and grant them an answer of hope. And genuinely care for them, because I remember where I used to be as I was tripped up or even trapped by my own sin. And my answer becomes the gospel, the power of a Savior who loved me. And my morality and my sense of understanding says that I will shun the sin that easily wants to trap me and allows me to say yes to others who need to be shown that power that comes through trusting in the same person I'm trusting in, that's Jesus Christ. Love grows in a heart of understanding, and it sees where judgment lies. I pass along the freedom then to escape that judgment, because I have experienced that same kind of love. I have experienced the love that allows me to come out from underneath the judgment of Jesus Christ, and therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I've experienced the love of a father through the expression of his son, and now I can be the expression of that love to others. And I can love because I know what real love looks like. I see it every time I open his word and see what he has done for me, and all he's asking me to do is turn around and do that for somebody else. Now, I can die for a person's sin. That's as far as I can go, but I can have compassion. and I can see the sheep that don't have a shepherd, and I can see the hurting and the unhealed hearts and the ones that are broken. I can see those people, and I can minister Christ to those people. I don't deserve it, neither do you, but I understand it, and it makes me want to avoid sin, but not the sinners. I will love you, and I will not fall victim to your failures, and I pray that you'll never fall victim to my failures. And can you love people in spite of who they are and what they have done? And I think we can say that is exactly what Jesus has done for us, that he loved us in spite of what we had done and who we were. And there is a whole lot more here. In fact, we're going to have to stop with this thought, because verse 10 and 11 picks up then something else that Paul wants to add to this thought. But leaving us with this question and this statement, what makes a church grow? And we can get all bent out of shape over the question of why are such and such leaving. I'll tell you, they're leaving because they don't know what real love looks like. Because we've given them a religion that has nothing fabric to it. Nothing that produces anything. There is no growth. But give them the word of God and let it be lived out in people, and we love one another in a way. That's what will grow a church. And when the people of a church love abundantly more and more, and they do it in an experiential knowledge and possessing insight framed inside of a moral compass, and do we love like Christ loved in the affections of Christ? And if we do, this church will grow. This body will grow. So can you do that? Can you love like that? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I ask that, Lord, you'll give us the opportunities this week to see. And not just to see, but Lord, then to act, to do, to be more than a cliche or a clique, but to be a church, the expression of Christ. Lord, may we be the body that needs to reach and love, to care for those who are within this body, but then as this body is loving naturally, through the supernatural power that you've given to us, it is then something that just glows. It's an evidence of something different. And as we then speak to the world, we speak to the lost, we encourage the sinner, we show them the power of forgiveness and mercy, the power of Christ. It's not a hard sell because they see it in us. Maybe they don't understand it. Maybe it's repulsive to them because it's like light in a very dark place. But there will be those that as the light shines upon their heart, they realize that is what I need. I need Christ. But how will they know about it unless we are preaching that message, unless we're living that message, unless we're sharing that message? Or let love abound more and more. And may we be your church. So Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray for that heart that is bitter, that heart that has let the failure of someone else stymie their ability to express love. I pray for that heart that's just cold and indifferent, just flippant about their faith. Lord, I pray that you would break through and bring heat to that heart. Lord, I pray for that one that just doesn't know you. And maybe they've grown up in the church all their life, but all they know is that church is what I do on a Sunday, but I don't live it any other day of the week. Lord, work in our hearts this morning. And may we be a church that gets past the mask, the facade, gets past the barriers, and loves with the affections of Christ. Challenge us this morning. If there is a burden in your heart this morning and there's something I can pray with you, I'll be right down here. Be glad to pray with you. If there's a need in your heart and you want to come and pray, maybe there is something that is holding you captive, whether it's your own sin or the sin of somebody else, why don't you embrace the affections of Christ? The compassion, the mercy, the joy of Christ. And may we truly understand the power of the gospel. Let's sing a song together.
Let's sing this reminder this morning of our love for one another.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand, and together spread the news that God is in our land, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And we will work with each other, we will work side by side, we will work with each other, we will walk by side, and we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Lord bless you. Thank you, Pastor, for that challenge this morning. I know I've been challenged, and let's go out and show that love one toward another and those in our community. Lord bless you. Hope you have a good rest of the day.